Turn, if you please, to the Gospel by Matthew again, chapter 27. Commence our reading at verse 33. Matthew 27 and verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, or in Matthew's Gospel it's called Calvary, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. Now look down at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, for the word is better over all the earth, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, of those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this is the Son of God. Now the Lord will bless you as a leader. We would like at the close of the meeting, after what we have solemnly been listening to direct your attention to the only place where a sinner can find hope and salvation in this life. We would remind you again that if you go beyond this life without coming by faith as a sinner to see the work of the cross, then the great ransom cannot deliver you. There's nothing can ever reach a soul one moment after he's left this world. That makes it vitally important that tonight, because tomorrow may not be, Proverbs 27:1 was coming before me a great deal today, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Another day has brought forth calamity and sudden death to many. Some are spending their first moments in eternity, and they will never hear the gospel again. And one of the most solemn things about this message that we preach is this, that over the boundary line, even in a million years, even throughout eternity that never ends, no opportunity will ever come to one who has heard, despised, and rejected this wonderful birthright that you have. Because the birthright of everyone here is to come and claim salvation that was purchased by the precious blood as a free gift. And if you sell that birthright for a morsel of meat, for pottage, for the world, what shall it profit a man, the Savior said, if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Now, it's amazing to me the central thing that Golgotha and the work of the cross and the death of Christ has in the Scriptures. There's no other subject that has such preeminence as the place which is called Calvary. All the Old Testament writers pointed to it. And in the eternity to come, the song of heaven will look back to it when they will sing of the Lamb that was slain and of that wondrous work that was accomplished there. He who created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh, he purchased salvation for guilty men in those 6 hours on Calvary's cross. Now when we read the four Gospels, we learn that most of the Gospels are taken up with his death and burial and resurrection. But each of them approach it in a different way. If I were to go into that, it would take too long tonight. But what I want to speak about is Matthew's account of the death of the Lord Jesus. Because in his account we have the very essence of the gospel that we are preaching here this evening. The gospel illustrated in its power and in its depth. In the gospel account of the death of the Savior, here in Matthew chapter 27. It's been often pointed out that in connection with this death in Matthew's account, miracles are preeminent. And this would seem to fall in line with the character of this gospel. It's the death of the king. The death of the King of Kings upon the tree. And when the king is dying, then all the universe is moved. It affects all men on earth. And so we have miracles here that are mentioned that are not mentioned anywhere else in the other accounts. There were 7 miracles in all that took place at Calvary that day. Now out of those 7 miracles, I want to speak of 3 that are found here in Matthew 27. And the first one is a miracle that affected heaven. The sun darkened at noon. That wonderful darkness that came at Calvary. Luke is the only writer that tells us that it was the sun was dark. But we believe it is true. The darkness here, we don't learn why or what was the cause in Matthew. But the darkness was over the whole earth. And here we have heaven moved. Death of the sun. But then the second miracle is the rending of that day. Something that took place on earth that was a mighty miracle as well. On the south side of Jerusalem where the priest was officiating at the temple at the hour that the Savior died. That strong veil, a handbreadth, a veil of strong material fabric. Suddenly it was meant from the cross. It didn't fall on the ground that hung in the golden book that came, but a miracle was taking place on the veil in the temple. Between the holy place and the throne of God, that veil was rent in Jesus Christ. And then we have a third miracle mentioned here by Matthew, and that is the grave world, the underworld. Above the earth in heaven, and upon the earth in the temple, and now under the earth, the graves will open. Nothing takes place, those graves lay open, until after the Lord was risen. He was risen out of those open graves, in the bodies of many of the saints which slept alone. So we have 3 tremendous miracles. The miracle of the dark, the miracle of the rent faith, the miracle of that open truth. So I believe that in these 3 we have the very essence of the gospel that we are seeking to preach night by night. I've always been fascinated in tracing through the Bible periods of God. Why, the Bible begins with a period of God. When God created this world in all its beauty and splendor, something transpired, and we read these words, that the earth was without form and empty. Dark from the place of the deep. Oh, the primeval darkness that has on a world under presence. We don't know the mystery of it, but we believe that there was darkness over the whole earth, that ancient world in darkness. And it might have remained in that darkness. But the Spirit of God began to move and take the water. And when Paul thought of it, when he wrote in that gospel part of 2 Corinthians, the ministry of the gospel, he likened that darkness to the darkness of sinners in the world. And he said, the God of this world has blinded the mind and the believer, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine in unto them. They would be saved. You know that darkness in Genesis 1? He uses it as a picture of the darkness of the human heart. And if the Spirit of God did not move upon the human heart, not one would ever have light or ever know anything about his nature. The Spirit of God moves. We are praying that the Spirit of God is removing you from me and will yet move. For every one of us here, whoever had the slightest desire in our heart to be saved, it was not planted there by the skill of the preacher, or by the charisma of an evangelist, or by an emotional story told. At times people will spend time speaking of emotional matters, and people are stirred, but they're not moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit doesn't move upon your heart. Is there anyone that he needs of? I believe there's not a person who can think of this world. But at some period in his life, the Holy Spirit begins to move upon and give him desires to think about life and the seriousness of it. And wherever there's a soul that responds, even he's in a jungle, and God, as he lies there by night and looks at the moon above his head, he begins to think of God, the Spirit of God begins to look upon him. And if that man in the pagan darkness, there in heathendom, if there is a desire now in his heart, and he gropes after and seeks after God, God will lead him into more light. Save him, Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful for the movement of the Holy Ghost. But when we come to the book of Exodus, we have darkness again. And here it's amazing that 3 days and 3 nights we have darkness before the Lamb died. But in this passage we have read, there are 3 hours of darkness when the Lamb is dying on the cross, when he's putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That darkness in Egypt was a tremendous darkness. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The darkness was so terrible in Egypt that everyone could feel the darkness. Tremendous darkness in the land of Egypt. But the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know, there's great darkness today all around us. Men are in darkness. The world is in darkness. A dark place. We're moving through a dark world. And the ignorance and darkness of people, even in this city, is tremendous. People of love and life and all their blood. You know, many of us here, we were privileged to be born into a home. It's a wonderful thing to have a Christian background. And to be born into a home where we have light in all our dwellings. I just want to pass a remark here to the children that are with us here this evening, that while they had light in their dwellings, they must have blood upon the door. It's not enough to have light in the dwelling. I'm glad that you have light in your dwelling. If you were born in a place where scriptures were read and you were taught, and even now you're being taught in this gospel meeting the way of salvation and how to be saved. And many, many years ago when I came here, I taught other children that were here then, for whom they prayed. And the same preaching was given. And today they're far away. And they never got saved, many of them. They left and went out from Woodland Drive. And they're still in the dark.
They never got trouble from their roof. And that's just family. Their children had life in all their limbs. But they must have blood upon the roof. Tell me, have you got blood upon the roof? Was there ever a day that you came and trusted Christ as your personal Savior? The darkness of Egypt.
But then we were thinking, when our brother quoted the epistle to the Romans, of darkness upon the minds of Israel, of the nation. Judicial darkness. You know, that's something that always makes me tremble. That there's one nation in the world that had greater light than any other, to whom were given the oracles of God. The only nation that God ever chose, and the only religion that he ever gave, Judaism. And today, they're in darkness. The veil is upon their minds when the scriptures are read. And they cannot see the Messiah and the Holy Ghost. They know nothing of him. God has blinded them. They stumble in the dark.
They come in and not shame darkness that for misery of mind
will be the darkness that will be upon lands where the gospel has been preached. The Lord Jesus should come tonight. And he made it into the air. The darkness that is upon the mind of Israel will be transferred to those who were gospel Jews.
I've often thought that one of the most sad and solemn verses that I know in the book is this, that God shall save them from Egypt. There's not a ray of hope in that book for any Christian. That a certain gospel meeting like this in the church, the gospel plainly says,
being left after the rapture to have an opportunity to be saved.
It's a terrible thing to die in your sin, but it'd be an awful thing to be living on in this world after the rapture, and never to have any opportunity or desire to be saved. To be lost.
Maybe you'll be in Vancouver after the coming of the Lord, some of you, and you may come past Woodland Drive and say, in there I even sat in the back seat and heard them sing, till he comes, we take the cup, and I never hear another gospel hymn,
and there'll never be another opportunity. The door is shut, and once the master of the house risen up in the church feet of you. And oh, many a one dear, maybe many a dear lad, in his bedroom will lean down and say, Lord, open me.
Harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not safe. Darkness. I want you to think of another darkness. Outer darkness. You know, whenever hell is described, and the lake of fire is described in many solemn terms, and we don't need to add to them at all, or play on the fancies of men at all, but there's one statement that always makes me tremble even yet when I read, and I'm so thankful I'll never be there. And it's in the little epistle of Jude, and we read of those who are suffering in
blackness of darkness. Think of those awful words. The blackness of darkness. A man out of this world forever.
The blackness of darkness forever.
If you go on in your sins and die without Christ, you'll be in the dark spirit.
You'll be in the dark physically. You'll be in the dark mental. Throughout the ages that are to come, no ray of light will ever beam upon you. Heaven is a place of light, all bright and joyful. We used to sing, hell is darkness, deep and awful.
Burn to a sinner, heaven is light, all bright and joyful. Its beams and shine on you. We pray, God, that none of our dear children here
that none of our dear visitors knew, that no man that has come in from the streets or the Bible, that when your journey would end in darkness, in the lake of fire, cast them into outer darkness, prepared not for a man, but for a woman. And I want you to think of the darkness of Calvary, and the Savior on the head. When I was in South Africa preaching, just north of where we were, there were some ancient tribes. And you know the thing that amazed me was this. That once a year, those Bantu people, God, would celebrate the Day of God. And they've done it for 2,000 years. They don't know anything about Calvary. Modernists tell us that the darkness was only around Jerusalem. The Bible says it was over the whole earth. And in the same time zone of the ancient city, of the time zone of those tribes, just north and south, same time, was a day when darkness over that whole time covered the whole earth. And these primitive tribes, they remember the day of God to this day, but they don't know the meaning. When the Savior hung upon the cross, he was there for 6 hours. And it was all necessary for our redemption, but the first 3 hours, he hung in the open sunlight. And in the first 3 hours, he spake 3 times, revealing his purpose to be on that cross. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. He's there for forgiveness. It's the preface to a sorrow. He was there to provide a home in heaven. The day thou shalt be written in heaven. He was there to provide a shelter on earth for the believer, for his mother. If he gives the people a home in heaven, he'll give his mother a home on earth. He thought of us. The open sun. But at the sixth hour, the sun's darkened. There was no eclipse. The longest eclipse ever registered is 18 minutes. But God pulled down the blinds and hid from the wandering view of men and angels his holy sun in that dark hour in Calvary. For 180 minutes, just in the darkness. We sang the other morning, darkness hung around this head. Friend for sin, the Savior born. Victim in the sinner's death, Savior, be it written. There's no one ever will know what transpired in that darkness. I don't know how you feel about this. But I've often read Isaiah 52 in the end verses and read words like these. His visage was so marred, more than any man, as far more than the sons of men. It's been usually preached that this is the result of the soldier's maltreatment. This is usually preached that as they spat upon him and plucked the hairs from his cheeks, he's unrecognized. And his visage was marred more than any. You know what I ascribe this to? The Savior's face in the darkness. When God dealt with him. It was then that his visage was so marred. And as God looked upon his blessed son and saw the amazing agony of Calvary, he turned away his head. Yet reveled. Did thy God be ne'er forsaken? Turn his face from thy deity, and that face once marred and smitten. All God spoke, my word. And Abraham lifted up his knife to slay Isaac at the altar. as he looked down into the eyes of the Son of His love. He lifted up his eyes and looked away. Couldn't bear the sight. Eyes of wonder. As he looked away, God said that Allah took his place. In the previous chapter, Hagar, when she placed her only Ishmael under a summer bush, and she looked at the agony of her child, she turned away and said, let me not see the death of my child.
Prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 14, the greatest literature in all the world describing the time. When the plowman covers his head and the ground is chaff, and the wild ass is snort at the wind, and in the middle of it we read, the hind forsaketh her calf. There is no grass. Interesting that Psalm 22 is the psalm of the hind of the morning, and begins with those lovely words, my God, why dost thou forsake me? God looked upon his tender son, the hind forsook her calf. Hagar turned away from him. Abraham lifted his eyes from the sorrows of the night. There was no remedy for Christ, no substitute. He bore it all alone in the darkness. Whatever curse was mine, he bore the wormwood and the gall. We passed by a place in Northern Ireland a few weeks ago, where I had a tent many years ago with our brother Joe Mills. We were invited up to a home to a dinner one day. And as we sat at the table, we were speaking of the tent and some that had professed to be saved. And when we had finished, the head of the house, Mr. Campbell, he's a pharmacist, he spoke and he said, are there any others you know about? I said, no, I don't. He said, I tell you what, I was saved last Monday morning. We had overlooked him. He said, well, you men never spoke to him. He visited the home here. We thought he was a Christian, perhaps a bachelor. His wife, they're both in the glory today, were lovely people. His wife got up on the ground and said, oh, Willie, I prayed for you for 40 years. And when it was over, I said to him, Willie, how did you get there? He said, I was sitting in the store in my shop on Monday morning. I was mixing some medicine. I wanted to be saved. And the line of a hymn that I learned as I sat in the back seat gave me hope. Whatever curse was mine he bore, the wormwood and the gall, there in that lone, mysterious hour, what comes? He said, I saw him take the cup in the hour of darkness. Was for me to drain in hell. He drank it all. Not to steal his arm. You know what I said to him there? I said, Willie, I'm as sure as if I saw the book of life with my name's in it. Mr. Millen said to me after, he said, I never heard you say that to anyone before. I said, did you not listen? It was that touched the heart. I knew soon as that man spoke. He had got Christ as his Savior. I wouldn't say that to everyone. I knew, and he lived to prove it. And when he prayed in the morning meeting and the tears ran down his cheeks, the saints were moved until the day was called home. There in that lone, mysterious hour, friend of mine, if you don't get
to see the miracle of the time. What will you be with Jesus? Take up, receive, believe that he died for you to sin. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the Savior who went into the darkness of Calvary. We'll never know. Sometimes we sing, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. There on Calvary, when the sun was darkened, there was no day like it, when God listened to the voice of Joshua, and the sun hastened not to go down for a day. There's no day like that when God hearkened to the voice of a man. But oh, that other day was even a greater day, a greater fight, a lonely day, when God's Son in the heavens withheld its beams of light, a miracle of first magnitude. And in that cold, dark hour at Golgotha, thy only Son, crowned with thorns and his visage so marred, still smarting from the wounds from man, but smarting more deeply from those grave wounds that thou didst inflict upon him, in our place condemned it still. We bow to thank thee and trust that some child here, some boy, some little one, some older one, some stranger within our gates, may grasp the truth, Christ died for the ungodly. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The hymn that I chose early today for this meeting close is 143. Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky? Was it for me he came to die? Oh, that you could sing tonight, for the first time, it was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King. Was it for me, bowed his head on the cross, freely shed? His precious blood, that crimson tide, was it for me, Savior? How can you go away after such solemn preaching? Will you heard tonight? Will you say your prayer? Will you wait some day when it's too late? Will you come tonight? God grant that you may come and say it was for me. Shall we sing then, please, verses 1 and 4, 143.